Oh, we have. Right. Look up on the screen here. Confusing. Anyway, I was trying to think how I could introduce Jacob to you. What could I say about Jacob? You need to read the story of Jacob to appreciate what he was actually like. So I thought, here's three people. If you're old enough, you might remember who they are. Anybody know who they are? Shout up. Del Boy Trotter, that's right, yeah. Who's the next one? Pikey from Dad's Army. No, you're doing very well here. You're older than you look. And then the last one, Arthur Daly. Yeah. Yes. Three men. Do you know that they were all fantastic blokes, weren't they? But they all had their particular weakness. What was their weakness? They were spivs. That's an old word. You're not old enough to remember what a spiv is. But a spiv. The middle one, Pikey, was a spiv. He always had something to sell on the bit on the black market. He was always scheming and got deals and things like that. Yeah. And so, who would God choose? Would he choose any of those three? Yeah. It seems to me that most of us think that really a Christian ought sort of be a nice, normal sort of person. But if you read the Bible very much at all, you don't really find very many of God, of the people in the Bible being nice and normal, do you? In fact, I'm struggling to think of a nice, normal person that God called or Jesus called in the Bible. Most of them were nasty or even nutty. Yeah. But who would God use? And more often than not, he chose to use the nasty and nutty ones. The nice and normal ones often miss the boat, unfortunately. And Jacob was chosen by God. Jacob, the schemer. As I was saying to the children early on, he tricked his brother out of his birthright. But that wasn't the only thing he did. He did all sorts of things. He cheated his brother. He cheated, and then had to run away. And he cheated his uncle Laban out of his sheep. You know, some sheep are called Jacob's sheep. And that's because the agreement between Jacob and Laban was that Jacob would only have the ones with spots. Yeah. But if you breed a spotted sheep with a white sheep, what happens? But anyway, he ended up with a lot of sheep. And he had to work 14 years. So Laban got his own back and made him work 14 years before he could marry the woman he really loved. But he tricked him. And so whilst he was with Laban, having run away from Esau, he became very wealthy. And we pick up the story in Genesis that was read to us, Genesis 32, where he's returning, scared, but returning to his brother Esau. And he's got wives. He's got 11 children. He's got herds. He's got possessions. And he's coming back in the hope that his brother won't harm him. But God has blessed him. Or sort of, I suppose. It's what God intended, but as far as Jacob was concerned, it was through his scheming. So God chooses the weak. God chooses the young. God chooses the marginalized, and he chooses you. Yes, you and me, the whosoever. Yeah. Sorry to include you along the nasty and nutty people, but God chooses us. And because God is open and accepting of the whosoever, it means that there's a place for us in God's plan. I don't need to remind you about John 3:16, do I? For God so loved the world that he gave his own son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God chooses us because he loves us and has given his life for us. Well, we meet a very strange story in Genesis 32. I'd like to say I can completely explain it to you, but it's strange. A number of strange things happened to Jacob. As Sophie said, I don't know whether I gave a chance on the microphone to say, yes, I did about Jacob's ladder. He had this incredible dream. There were strange things that happened to him, and Genesis 32 is just one of those strange things that happens. While he's on his own, frightened that his brother will kill him, He spends the night in fear and wrestles with this stranger. The writer of Genesis doesn't go into detail. He just says he's a stranger. Jacob decides that it was God. But notice what it says. Hosea, you can read in Hosea chapter 12. The prophet Hosea tells us who it was. It's a bit far away for me to read, and I'm not looking at my notes. Hosea said of him, he will punish Jacob according to the ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. So according to Hosea, the stranger was an angel. And Jacob wrestled with him. Very famous picture. There's the artist, famous artist who at the moment, my mind's a blank, so I can't remind who it is. But there, he's wrestling with this angel with wings. But surely, that would have been obvious in the story if that's been how the angel had appeared. But anyway, there you go. Often in Christianity, the message from the front makes it all sound so easy. It's quite simple, yeah? All you've got to do is trust in God and everything will be fine. But sometimes, like Jacob, we have to wrestle with our past. And I came across a story about a woman called Sarah. It's no one we know, okay? But she had a struggle. Sarah was a woman whose journey to grace was marked by years of disabling guilt and shame. Driven by a desperate search for peace, Sarah relentlessly questioned the sincerity of her own repentance and feared her contrite spirit was never deep enough. For over two decades, she felt trapped in a dark prison cell of her own making, unable to bridge the gap between her intellectual knowledge of God and God's grace and her internal experience of it. Her turning point arrived when she stopped trying to earn her forgiveness and finally yielded to the unmerited nature of Christ's atonement. This realization allowed her to transition from focusing on her own shortcomings to trusting entirely in God's completed work. What a story. 20 years it took her to finally come to the point where she really felt confident and complete, knowing that she was forgiven and that she was accepted. Salvation isn't easy and it isn't cheap. Jesus gave his life and his all for us on the cross when he died for us at Calvary. His blood was spilt at Calvary to defeat sin and death. He had the weight of our sins on his shoulders as he hung on the cross so that we might be forgiven. We have to believe it and accept it. And sadly, not everyone can. It seems the world is wrestling with the truth of Jesus and the truth of the cross. But remember, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. That's where I am. Excellent. Someone's helping me. Charles Wesley expressed it like this in one of his hymns, which we're not singing today, sadly. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That didn't work. Oh, it did. Okay. But while we wrestle, like Jacob wrestled with a stranger, while we might wrestle with the idea of forgiveness, we might wrestle even more with the idea of forgiving others. One of the most difficult things I think we're asked to do as Christians is to be forgiving. We've been forgiven, but we need to forgive. And Jesus commands us to forgive our enemies and offer our forgiveness to them. Jesus didn't, you might say, well, Jesus didn't know what that person has done to me. Doesn't Jesus understand my hurt? But Jesus says, forgive those who hurt you. We need to forgive. Remember the words of the Lord's Prayer? When it says, forgive us as we forgive those that have sinned against us. So Jacob wrestled with his past in a sense, and Jacob also wrestled with his fear. As I said to the children earlier on, he'd offended his brother, he'd upset his brother. They'd been apart for over 14 years, because that's how long Jacob had been working for Laban. So it was a long time. But as Jacob returns home, he's afraid that his brother will want to kill him. So he schemed, because he'd been a schemer all his life. And he planned to try and persuade his brother not to hurt him. He divided up his flocks and sent them off in batches to Esau as gifts, thinking that that would persuade his brother to forgive him. And he divided his family into two, thinking that that would protect at least one of the groups of his family. But he had a lot to learn. It seems he'd forgotten all the blessings and promises that God had given him up to that point in his life. God had a plan for him. At his birth, God had told his mother that the older son would serve the younger. After he ran away from having taken Esau's birthright, when he ran away, God promised to him that he would return and prosper. God promised him three things. He promised him the land that he was living in. He promised Jacob that he and his descendants would, even though he wasn't married at that point, would be as many as the sands on the seashore, a bit like he promised Abraham. And he promised Jacob that he would have security, that he would be safe. So how was it that he was there in the valley of Jabbok, so scared? God's promise to Jacob, I read some of this at the beginning of the service. He said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. And many years later, he'd done many of those things, and he was bringing him back. So why was he afraid? You might think there was no need for him to be afraid or wrestling at all. What about us? None of us ever afraid or anxious, are we? The Bible, mentions, well, it depends which translation you look at, fear or fear not, somewhere between 100 and 140 times. Surely that would be enough. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But many of us struggle with anxiety and fear. The old hymn, hopefully I've got it on the slide. No? Where is it? I haven't. Go back a slide, please. The old hymn says, fear not, for I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am with you. For I am your God and will still give you aid. I will strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. So Jacob wrestled with his fear. He wrestled with his past. And he also then wrestled with his weaknesses. And I've turned over two pages, I think. Sorry. He was left with I don't know whether it was a dislocated hip or just a strained hip, Bill, but he limped away. But he limped for the rest of his life. But he was changed in other ways too. The stranger had blessed him with a strange blessing. We don't change names in the Baptist church if you become a Christian, do we? Some churches do, I believe. If you're a Catholic, you have a Christian name, don't you? if when you're confirmed a confirmation name, but we don't do that. Well, what does your name mean, or what name should you have? Well, the name that Jacob was given was Israel, one who struggles or contends with God. The word comes from the Hebrew, to struggle, fight, or persist. He was given a new name, and he was a new character with a change of direction. He, in our reading that Rosie gave to us, we read about the Apostle Paul. He wrestled. Don't know if you wrestle very much at all. He wrestled with his weakness. He had something about him that he struggled with. And sadly, he doesn't tell us exactly what it was. Some people think he struggled with his eyes. He had a problem with his eyes. But the way he talks about it makes it sound something much, much more personal and internal than that. And he prayed about it. Here's a man who went around the Mediterranean preaching and converting people in so many different places. Here's a man who'd prayed for people and that they'd got well. And he prayed for at least one person who was raised from the dead. And he prayed for himself, and God didn't answer his prayer. God didn't take away the thorn in his flesh. But what he did say was, "My grace is sufficient for you." He said it was like something that kept him humble. And he had to depend on God for his strength. So I say, what's your name? What should it be? Well, when Simon became a disciple, Jesus changed his name. Changed his name from Simon to Cephas, or Peter, the rock on which he would build his church. Jacob had stood his ground and faced the stranger and wrestled all night. I'm not sure I would have done that. I'd have been tempted to run away. But he wrestled all night, and he had a blessing. And God blessed him. So, what battles do you face? What battles am I facing? Whatever it may be, the battle against fear, the battle for owning and knowing forgiveness, the battle of us trying to be self-sufficient and not relying on God, the battle about doubt and jealousy. We could go on. You could spend years of your Christian life in a sort of exile, or you can come home and find a way through the night, which may be a struggle, into the dawn of a new, closer relationship with the Lord. Find yourself as you find yourself in Jesus. Jacob thought he was holding on to the stranger as he struggled that night, where in fact, I think the stranger was holding on to him. In truth, it was God that was hanging on to Jacob. So what he should have done was stop struggling, stop wrestling, and remember all that God had promised for him. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And the struggle for us may be, I don't know, but the struggle for us may be the same thing. To stop struggling, to stop wrestling, and to rest and to accept the love and the forgiveness and the power of God in our lives. Right. Think of that as we sing our last hymn, as we make Jesus the center of our lives and our vision, and find our comfort and our strength in him. Be thou my vision. Let's stand and sing the last hymn, shall we?